signs in the book that he authored, well, the Holy Spirit author that he wrote. And so we're going to look at the different signs. We'll start with the sign of the unmarried prophet in 16, and then we'll be looking at the sign of the potter's house after that. The unmarried prophet is short. I'll go ahead and turn there, if you would, please. And that would be chapter 16, Jeremiah 16. And thank you once again, Pastor, for an opportunity to bring forth God's word. I've been praying it would be a blessing to everybody tonight. So we'll begin with verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 5. Jeremiah 16, beginning verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord, concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Now, there's some things I'd like for God to take away from me, you know, my anger, my rebellion. But I don't want him to take away his grace and his mercy. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We pray you'd be with us and bless. Now, please, Lord, speak to our hearts from this and other verses tonight. Father, I pray that in the message we might see Christ, and Lord, that we might be able to apply these messages to our personal and daily lives, Lord, that we might bring glory to him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Before we begin, I got a few questions about last week I'm going to ask you. I told you there would be a test. I hope you're paying attention, all right? Faye wasn't here, so she's excused, okay? okay, the sign of the linen girdle. Sign of the linen girdle. Okay, I'm going to ask you what the different components are, what they represent. So get your thinking caps on. I see you came with yours on. That looks good. And number one, first question. In what two ways did Jeremiah deliver God's message to the people? Use two ways.
Gladly and instantly.
Now, that was in obedience, but how did you deliver the message? I give you a hint. It's in the title. The sign. In signs, and how else did he deliver the message? Yeah, and she wasn't even here. And preaching. Now, folks, I'm going to have to give this test next week. We got to do better than that. We got to do better than this. Okay. Number two, what do we mean by sign, or what is a sign?
Representation, something that we do that represents.
Yeah. Okay. Combine those together. It's a living object lesson. Pay attention. You'll pass next week if you pay attention. A living object lesson. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 13 contains what sign? The sign of the girdle. Thank you. Linen girdle. Thank you. Whew. I thought I was going to flunk, you know. If the class does poor, then that's a reflection on the teacher. In our sign of the linen girdle, who does Jeremiah represent? God, that was easy. Thank you. All right. Thank you, ma'am. Who does the girdle represent? God's people. God's people. Us. God's people. It doesn't represent sin. Okay. The dirt represents sin, which wasn't fair because I was going to ask you, what does the girdle becoming dirty represent?
Sin.
Unconfessed sin. More specific. Exactly right. All right. Okay. We're picking up speed here. Okay. What does the girdle being buried by the far off Euphrates rivers represent? No. Think about it.
No.
It's unconfessed sin. Jeremiah represents God. Are you with me? The girdle. From God. Exactly right. Okay. It represents unconfessed sin, and the consequence of unconfessed sin is separation from God. Okay. Now we're gaining. We're picking up on this. What two tools does God give the believer to clean up and to keep their lives clean. That should be easy. What two tools does God give you to keep your life clean?
Prayer, confession.
Confession of sin and the Bible. Exactly right. 1 John 1:9. Okay? Confession. Okay. Now, what does Jeremiah wearing the girdle next to his skin represent? Mm-hmm. Right. That's God's desire. Okay, that there should be nothing between God and us, just as there's nothing between Jeremiah and the girdle. Now, this will be a little bit harder. What are the three consequences when our lives become filthy with sin? Now, just stop and think about it. You don't have to. Just think about it a second. What are the three consequences when our lives become filthy with sin? We forfeit God's fellowship. We are separated from God. No, that's impossible. I'll never see hell.
If we don't confess our sin. Right.
But the girdle represented God's people.
Oh,
so all this is dealing with God's people.
Okay.
All righty.
I got blessings.
Okay. Yeah, we forfeit, right? We become useless to God. Remember, the girdle was good for nothing. Okay. Another way of phrasing that is the girdle became a Baptist. Not really. There are a few Baptists that are good for nothing, amen? Why are y'all looking at me? Sin. And the next one is, if you don't confess your sin, remember the dirty girdle, which was unconfessed sin, was placed deep in the earth, immersed in the dirt, is that sin then will dominate us. You'll become dominated by your sin. So the sin you play around with today is going to control you tomorrow. Alrighty, remember that, because you're going to be tested again next week. And hint, pay attention to tonight's class too. All right. Now, the sign of the unmarried prophet says, "Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place." Now, here's the thing you got to understand: there's absolutely nothing wrong with marriage. In fact, it's honorable. The Bible says it's a good thing. Okay, so why would God ask Jeremiah, or actually tell Jeremiah, not to be married? He was a young man. I'm sure he's looking forward, like most young men, to getting married and having a family, raising kids and all that. That's just so common. That was the way we were, and I'm sure it's the way you were when you were younger, and the way you are or will be for you young ones as you grow up, is you want to have a family. Well, God often asks his servants to make sacrifices in order to become more effective in his service. And so God required of Jeremiah something that is above the norm, in that most people in this world end up getting married. But Jeremiah wasn't allowed to do so. Now, remember, this is a sign. God is demonstrating something to us by a living object lesson. And that object lesson is the prophet didn't get married. He wasn't allowed to be married. And what this sign is trying to emphasize is Jeremiah's sincerity. You see, Jeremiah really believed what he was preaching. And what was he preaching? Coming judgment, coming destruction, death, famine, slaughter. Imminent. Soon. It's coming. And he actually believed God. Imagine that. A man who believed God. And God said, judgment is coming on this city. And so he didn't want to have an infant in the midst of a famine. He didn't want to have an infant when the alien armies was coming through the gates. Now, forget the fact that God was able to protect Jeremiah. If God was able, God, remember Nebuchadnezzar's, one of his leaders or second in command came to Jeremiah after the city fell and said, "Jeremiah, what do you want? Where do you want to go? You want to stay here? You want to go with us? By the way, here's a reward." God was able to take care of Jeremiah. God could have took care of Jeremiah's family. That's not the point. He is trying to demonstrate that Jeremiah was absolutely sincere and believed in the coming judgment of God. Therefore, he, under God's orders, chose not to be married. And preachers, we have to remember that this example, and that we ought to live that others know that we actually believe what we preach.
Amen.
And there is a difference.
That's right.
People preach and live one way. But we, as leaders, Pastor Dawson, Pastor White especially, need to be reminded and remembered, I'm sure they do, is that we have to live so that other people will see we actually believe that.
Right.
You see, we believe there's a hell.
Right.
We believe people die and go to that hell for an eternity and suffer in that hell forever and forever with no chance of escape and no relief. Therefore, we warn people.
That's right.
Now, I didn't believe it. I got better things to do, you know. Why aggravate somebody? You know, I'll just go, I don't know. I don't smoke, but I'll smoke a cigar or do something. I'll go do something. I'll find something to do. We won't be bothered with going door to door because what's the point? What's the urgency? You know, we're doing all right here. We're fine. Small church, nice thing about small churches, they have less problems than a big church. And so, but because we believe what we preach, it compels us to act upon those beliefs. Now, it's not just for pastors, assistant pastors, former pastors, or evangelists, those so-called full-time Christian workers, not just for the Sunday school teacher, it's for every born-again believer. We are to live so that other people know we actually believe what we say. Do you ever name the name of Christ at work? Do the people in the cubicle next to you know that you're a believer? Odds are, they've probably seen a Bible. They've probably seen you pray before you eat, because I know you do that. You say grace. Not out loud. I don't say grace out loud if I'm by myself. But if I got somebody with me, we pray. It doesn't matter where we are. We just pray, because that's just the natural thing to do. They know by your talk, by your conversation, that you claim the name of Christ. Well, then you ought to live that way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, the Word of God says, ye are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. What's it saying? Your next door neighbor's reading you. They watch you. They're looking for a flaw in you so they can accuse you of being a hypocrite so they can be content to live the way they want to live and feel justified. Okay? Now, folks, I preach, as Pastor Dawson, I preach to make a practical application of God's word. I just don't teach. I could teach this lesson without making a practical application. But folks, my heart's desire is that each of us would see something in this example of Jeremiah that would touch our heart and compel us to live differently, to live for the glory of Christ. See, it's one thing to preach forgiveness. It's something else to forgive, isn't it?
Right. That's right.
Especially if you've been hurt bad. It's hard.
Right.
It can be hard, very hard, very hard. It's one thing to preach forbearance. It's something else to have patience with people, isn't it?
That's right.
But we preach it, so we need to live it, okay? At work, at school, at play, at home. Here's the practical application now. At all these places, wherever you go throughout your day, how consistent is your life with what you say you believe?
That's right.
That's the real question. And that's the sign of the unmarried prophet. Jeremiah was sincere. Judgment is coming. Disaster is coming. Death, famine, war, slaughter is all coming.
That's right.
It's going to be so many people dead and buried in the street, they won't be able to bury them. Don't have enough people left to bury him. It's going to be terrible, terrible. Therefore, he chose not to raise a family. So that's the sign of the unmarried prophet. And we're going to go to chapter 18 and look at the sign of the potter and the clay. Since I'm doing a series like this, I can go ahead and don't have to finish tonight. Amen. Okay. I'll just have to keep an eye on the counter and make sure I wrap it up on the last Wednesday. But Jeremiah chapter number 18, if you would, please. And verse number 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Next two verses, I believe, apply to America as they could apply to any nation and every nation. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I pronounce turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it? If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So God told Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. By the way, that gives me hope for revival. I'm not one of these people who think that it's impossible to have revival. There are people who actually believe that we cannot have another nationwide revival in America, that we're too corrupt, too far gone, the end is near, and you know, all that kind of stuff, Armageddon's here. And now I believe we can have revival. We need to live so that God can use us to spark that revival.
Amen.
At any rate, now, this is a sign, and we know a sign is a living object lesson, all right? Remember that? You'll need to know that if you're going to pass the test next week, okay? In this sign, the potter represents God. Who does the potter represent?
God.
Okay, we got that. The potter represents God. Now, in our lesson, we're going to learn several things about God, but first, let's get the components. The potter represents God. The clay represents the believer. Just as in the sign of the linen girdle, the girdle represented the believer, the clay represented the believer. We're not talking about lost people, we're talking about believers. Okay? And then the third thing, the potter's hands represents the pressure of life. How many of you have ever seen a potter spinning at its wheel? Okay, it's really neat, okay? I should have brought my phone, I left it outside. And I've got a little video of a friend of mine up in Montana who's spinning a vessel on his wheel. He's a potter. And so the potter represents God. The clay represents the believers. Now the hands of God represents the pressures of life. You know, if you just put a lump of clay on a wheel and spun it and left it to itself, you're not going to get anything. At best, it'll kind of fall down a little bit. And that's all you have. It'll be good for nothing, okay? A giant paperweight, okay? A door knock stopper, whatever. But it won't be useful. It won't be a vessel that you can use. It takes the pressures of the potter to shape that vessel.
That's right.
And it takes the pressures of life to shape our lives into what God wants us to be. All right, so let's go back to point number one. Point number one, the potter represents... Oh, you are a fast learning group of people, amen. Not only are they good looking, Pastor, they're smart.
Hey.
Amen. Oh no. Just teasing you too. Teasing those two guys there. Okay, this teaches us a couple lessons about God. Number one, God has a plan for our lives. Now, some people think God doesn't have a plan for me. The universe is too big. You see that, you'll see idiots on TV all the time. Talking about God doesn't, you know, enter into our lives. I mean, there's, you know, what is it, 7 billion people in the world. There's the universe is so immense, you know, talking about billions and billions of galaxies within there, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of, it's ridiculous. Stars galore, so many stars, you can't even number them. God's too big keeping all that going. Well, let me tell you something. God is infinite. He can create this universe, keep it running just fine, and be involved in every single person's life on planet Earth all at the same time.
That's right.
He's the ultimate multitasker.
That's right.
He can do it because he's big enough. He's God. And God does have a plan for our lives. Look at Psalms 32:8. Psalms 32:8, please. Psalms number 32, chapter 32, and verse number 8. Now this is God speaking. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye.
Amen.
God has a plan for our lives. He's involved in yours. He's involved in mine. Okay. Now, when it comes to God's plan, some people just ignore him. You see, the folks who ignore God's, is that they look at Luke 19, verse 14, while you're turning there, Luke 19. Some people just ignore God's plan for their life. They don't actively search for God's will for their lives. It isn't that they know it and reject it. There is a group like that. They don't even bother to get to know it because they don't want God telling them what to do. And that's just like the lost people of the world. They don't want God telling them what to do. Luke number 19 and verse number 14, please. Okay. I'm in the wrong book. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke. As I got an older preacher, pastor, I'm torn. Do I want a small print Bible because the verses are closer together, but then I can't read it? Or a large print Bible and they're farther apart and it takes me forever to get there? I opted for them to be farther apart, so you just be patient, all right? Hey. At least I can read them when I get there. Luke 19 and verse number 14. But his citizens, this is a parable, but here he said, but his citizens hated him and sent messengers after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, this parable is talking about Jesus. They're talking about God here, talking about Jesus Christ. We will not have this man to reign over us. In other words, God, you can't tell me what to do. I am in charge of my life. If I want to go left, I want to go left. I'm going left because I want to go left. I don't care if you say right. You say go right, I'll go right if I want to. But if I don't want to, I'm going to go straight. And people don't want, many people do not want God telling them what to do. Right. What a loss that is. What, see, they don't even seek to know God's will. Now, using the same verse, we can see other people reject God's plan. Okay, some don't even bother to go to learn what God's plan for their life is. Others have identified God's plan for their lives, but they rebel against it. Now, how foolish. How foolish. I've known people who told me they were called to preach, and they didn't go preach because they didn't want to preach. They didn't want to be a missionary, but God called them to be a missionary. They are not ignoring God's will because they know what God's will is. And once you know what it is, that would be rejecting God's will. Can I give a word of advice? Have you ever had this, a decision you had to make and you were struggling? Should I do this or should I do that? And listen, it isn't a sin not to act if you're not sure what God wants you to do. Amen. So take the time to pray and pray and pray and pray and study the Bible until you get a clear understanding.
That's right.
The only time it becomes sin is when you know what to do and you don't do it.
That's right.
Okay? So, some people know God's will, and they totally ignore it. For instance, I think all of us in here would know that it's wrong for a believer to marry an unbeliever, okay? Mixed marriages in the Bible, okay? And we're not talking about racial marriages. We're talking about a believer marrying an unbeliever. And I've seen people, they say, well, I know it says that, but as soon as you hear but, everything's out the window. They're going to do what they want to do. And they think they can contradict God's word, live any way they want, and everything's going to be just fine. It's not going to be just fine.
That's right.
And so we need to understand, once you see and identify God's will for your life, you would be very wise to obey that and foolish to reject it. Yet some people do that. Okay? Now, some people submit to God's plans for their lives, and this, of course, is what God wants them to do.
Right.
And how do we do that? You simply yield to the Holy Spirit. You simply say yes to God. John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In other words, let's say you are sincerely trying to learn the will of God, and I hope you are. Then the first qualification for you to know the will of God or to learn the will of God is you must be willing to do the will of God before you know what the will of God is. God's not going to waste his time if you won't trust him, if you won't listen to him. Listen, God is immense. We can all agree to that, correct? God is big. God is quite capable of getting us to understand his will. Now, while we're struggling trying to figure it out, if we are not willing to do it unless it's A, B, or C, and God wants us to do D,
that's right.
Then, hey, quit messing with my cane there, brother. I'll use that on you. It's the only way I could take a big boy like that. Here's the thing. We must be willing to, I'm sorry, preacher, I'm just a goofball. If I see something, I'm going to comment on it, make fun of it, you know. That's just who I am. We need to understand some things here. If you want to do God's will, you must be willing to do God's will before you know what God's will is. You have to yield to God. And if you will yield to God, and this is what Jesus was, when Jesus Christ prayed, said, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus yielded to the Father. And we need to be the same when we pray, but we also need to be the same when we are actively seeking God's will for our lives. And so if you want to know God's will, it starts right there.
That's right.
Whatever it is, Lord, I will do it. And you have to be sincere about it. And then he can begin to teach you his will. Now, we can learn that God has a plan for our lives. And we can also learn from this this potter house, from the potter there working this clay, is that God is patient with us. Thank you. Amen. I'm glad for that one. The vessel was marred. What does that mean? He's doing it. Maybe there's a little pebble or something in there, or maybe he digs too deep, and I don't know, whatever. Maybe he got too thin. I don't know, whatever happened. But the vessel was marred. So it isn't going to be what he intended it to be. So no problem. He just stops, meshes it all back together, flops it back down, maybe add a little bit more, take a little bit. I don't know. Maybe there's an impurity. He takes it out. But whatever he does, he puts it back on the wheel, and he starts spinning it anew. He starts spinning it again. See, God didn't get angry or lose his temper when the vessel was marred. He didn't say, well, that good for nothing, take it and throw it against the wall. Not that I would do that, but you know. He didn't lose his cool, as we would say, but he is patient. You see, he knew he could take that same clay and reshape it into a new vessel. And many times we have scarred our lives to the point we are pretty much good for nothing. And yet God is able to reshape us and reshape our lives. We can be useful vessels. And that ought to be an encouragement. Anybody here without sin? I didn't think so. So we're going to have some scarring in our lives. But God can still make us into that vessel he wants us to be. We say God is a God of the second chance, and that is true. He's the God of the second chance again and again and again, because if he wasn't, I wouldn't be here.
Amen.
Now, don't tempt him and don't push on that one, okay? And when God deals with us, we need to repent. We need to change. But God knows we're flesh. God knows our weaknesses, and when we... if we are willing, and again, it takes that willingness to know the will of God, and if we are willing to yield to him, yield control of our lives, he can reshape us. Okay? But we must be willing to submit our will to his first. Now, there's a little bit of a caveat here. You can mess up and be forgiven. But that doesn't mean that you won't have to endure consequences.
That's right. Oh, yeah.
The drunk goes out, wrecks his car, wakes up in the ER minus one arm. He can pray to God and ask God to forgive him. And if he's sincere, will God forgive him?
Yes,
you better believe it. Is he going to go through life with two arms? No, he won't. Because that's the consequence of his action, the consequences of his sin. Starting to slow down, but there for a while, there was an epidemic of pastors in our nation who were committing sins so grievous that they had to be removed from the pulpit. Several independent Baptist pastors went to jail, as well they should have, for the crimes that they committed. Embezzlement, adultery, what do you call it when you do that with a minor? I don't know. Child molestation? Yeah, okay, there you go. and I don't even know the language. And so they, you know, 15 and 16-year-old girls are having sex with pastors, you know, in their 50s. That's just gross, man. That is sick, 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 sick. It's sin sick.
That's right.
And they deserve what they got. But let me tell you, even for them, if they're truly repentant, God can find something useful for them to do. They should never be allowed to step in the pulpit again, because that's a consequence. Just like the drunk lost his arm, he's going to go through life without his arm. A pastor can so mess up, so sin against God and against God's people that he has to be removed or step down, and he can never step back into that pulpit. That's a consequence of sin. And sometimes we do that with things that we do. You can't undo the past. It's done. But that's not the saying that God cannot do something with you in the future. Now, he's going to remake that vessel. A remade vessel is not the same vessel. It may look like the same vessel. It may be close to the same vessel. But it is not the same vessel. It has been remade.
That's right.
And so God still has a purpose for your life. Let's dig in there and find out what it is. Get to work. That's the main thing. Now, practice what you preach. Remember? If you really believe that. God is patient. You know what I hate about God being patient? I don't mind he's patient with me. I hate it when he's patient with you. Because I'm not patient with you. But God is. And I've got to slow down and be patient with other believers. Because that's the way God is. That's the way God is. I've seen people who, you know, they've been saved 30, 40 years. They're in the church. Somebody gets saved, and 3 weeks later, they show up in church, and they smell like tobacco. 3 weeks. Man, they're all over them, you know, and they're not dressed quite right, you know, and they're all over them. And then when you knew their history, it took them 15 years to quit smoking, but they expect that guy to quit in 3 weeks. Yeah, I'm talking about a bunch of hypocrites. So we need to learn to be, I'm not condoning sin. I think Pastor Dawson would admit that sin is sin, and we preach against sin. You want us to name it? I don't have much time, but I can start naming it. And at the right appropriate time, we will name it. But it's not your place in the pew out here. And forgive me, I'm doing a little bit of pastoring here. It's not your place when you're in the pew out here to go up to a new a visitor, and I had a lady do this. She actually took a woman home from church so she could change and come back to church dressed the way she felt she ought to be dressed. Is that the truth? Man, I saw a log, a beam in that lady's eye. She didn't think she had one. She did. Think what that must do to a new believer or a visitor. Folks, let me tell you something. Be nice to the visitors. Amen. We're trying to get them to come back.
Amen.
Don't chase them away. Amen. The Holy Spirit either will convict them or they'll leave.
Right.
Let the Holy Spirit do it. You just befriend them. You can instruct. You can teach. They'll get the teaching. So God is patient. We must learn to be patient. And thirdly, is God is involved in our lives. In order for the potter to make something out of the clay, he had to lay his hands on it. There's the vessel. That is never going to change. If that's on a wheel spinning, it is never going to change until the master comes and lays his hands on it. He's involved with the vessel. We are the vessels. God is involved with us. He's not off somewhere on the other side of Pluto. He's not, you know, up that black spot in the sky. Up in the north, there's supposed to be a spot where there aren't any stars. And scientists are baffled by that. And some Christians say, well, that's where heaven is. I don't know where heaven is. I just know it's above the celestial heaven. And wherever God is, that's where God is. And all I know is one day I'm going to go there.
Amen.
But wherever he is, he's big enough and he has good enough eyesight to see us and to be concerned enough about us to be involved in our lives. And God has his hands on each and every one of his children, and he is shaping us to fit his will. The problem is sometimes he has to bring us along kicking and screaming. How much easier, how much better if we would just learn to say yes to God, learn to yield to God. As we get on a little bit farther on in this, and I'm going to have to wrap it up here in a minute or two, and as we get a little farther into this particular sign of the potter's house, you will find that God laying his hands on that vessel is going to exert pressure on that vessel. Now, how many of you like to have pressure exerted on you? How many of you like to have pressure put on you, you know? And yet that's what it's going to take at times in order that we can be shaped into the vessel God wants us to be, into the vessel that God can use, no matter what our past is. We all probably got a few skeletons. I probably got a few more than most. I'm not going to tell you what they are, and I don't want to know yours. But we all probably have some skeletons in our lives. And we don't want that pressure put on us. But God's going to have to remake us. And God's going to put pressure on us to get us to conform to the image of his dear son.
Sorry.
There will be a test next week, Brother Gary. That's all for tonight, folks. Thank you. I'm not joking about that test.